This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, with part 1 of our message entitled, Our Redemption.
In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. He passed away several years ago, but John Klaus was a defense attorney who lived in Evansville, Indiana. And before he died, Mr. Klaus, he got around. In fact, for a time, his name appeared in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's most traveled man. I spoke to him one day on the telephone. I was interested in his story, and I gave him a call. At the time, he had spent $500,000 traveling to 308 of the Earth's 309 nations and territories. Imagine all of the stamps that Mr. Klaus collected in his passport. He once told a reporter that the friendliest people on Earth live in Scotland and that Argentina has the best steaks. I'm sure you needed to know that. When I spoke to John Klaus, he was waiting for a war to subside so that he could get permission to travel to the small island in the Indian Ocean called Diego Garcia, the last of the territories that he needed to visit to have accomplished, to have traveled all the way around the world. I never heard whether he made it or not, but based on his determination, I'm sure that he did. But there's one more location that I hope John Klaus experienced. From my conversation, I think he did. If he was a Christian, he lived in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, it doesn't matter where else you go, you've missed life's most vital destination. Realize, as a new creation in Christ, my life, your life, bumps up against a different realm, another realm. Physically, I can travel the globe. I can see some amazing scenery and sights. But spiritually, in Christ, I can perceive God's presence. I can know His peace. I can know His power. In Him, the awareness of God and His blessings are just as real, just as heartfelt as the fog in London, or as the humidity in Atlanta, or as the heat in Phoenix, or as the rain in Seattle. In Christ is the land of grace and glory. Globetrotters like John Klaus, they get around by car or by bus or by air. But we who live in Christ do so by faith. And this is what the book of Ephesians is all about. It depicts the lay of the land for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. This phrase, in Christ, or one of its derivatives, occurs 13 times in these first 14 verses here in chapter 1. Notice the bookends of today's text. Verse 7 starts, in Him, while verse 10 ends, in Him. And in between is a travel itinerary. Ephesians lists who we are and what we have in Christ. It helps us to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ Jesus. We're told in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Him, we're rich spiritually. In Him, we're somebody. And it's not because of anything we've done or can do. It comes with the turf. It's ours in Christ by faith. We begin this morning in verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, the ancient world was stalked by the guilt of sin. The Greeks believed in a person, that when a person sinned, the goddess Nemesis hunted them down. and delivered them over to be punished. You know, today, whatever it is we fear will bring us down, we speak of as our nemesis. In one of his plays, Shakespeare put it into the mouth of one of his characters, these words, "My conscience hath a thousand tongues, and every tongue brings in a different tale, and every tale condemns me for a villain." You know, all men sin, and even if they deny it publicly, deep down inside, their conscience knows they're wrong. Sin is our problem, and punishment is our plight. Even in our modern world where folks like to deny the existence of sin or excuse it away or cover it up or laugh it off, when it gets real quiet, like in the dark of the night, and we can't help but to listen to our conscience, we know we're wrong. The honest person is still stalked by their sin. A guilty conscience is a terrible nemesis. It eats away at our tranquility. It nips at our otherwise comfortable life. But oh, how life changes when our sins are forgiven and when we know it, when we realize it, when we stop denying and start confessing. God forgives us of all our sin. He literally carries it all away. And notice here in our text, verse 7, it's the forgiveness of sins, plural. It means all of our sin, evils committed in your past, rebellious attitudes you might be harboring right now, even future missteps and foibles. If you're in Him, God goes ahead and He forgives you of all your sin on behalf of what Jesus has done for you. Isn't that amazing? In the Old Testament, a ritual took place on one of the Jewish holy days, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It illustrated the extent of God's marvelous forgiveness. The high priest would lay his hands on the head of a goat. It was called the scapegoat. It's where we get our modern expression for someone to blame, a scapegoat. Well, the priest would lay his hands on the goat's head, the scapegoat, and he would confess his sins and the sins of the nation. And then he would send the goat off into the wilderness to never return. The rabbi said that men were posted all along a line 13 miles long to make sure that the goat passed from person to person until it finally reached the end of the line. That's when it was released out into a sea of sand to be lost forever. And once the goat was gone from sight, word then ricocheted back from person to person all along the line that their sin was gone forever. When it finally reached the temple, the people erupted in praise. They had now been forgiven, and it had all been forgotten. Their sin had disappeared, never to be heard from again. The people's load had been lifted. Their sorrow had been replaced with joy, their guilt with relief. What a relief it is to know that your sins have been forgiven. It reminds me of the migrant worker who was picking cotton. He was toting this huge bale of cotton over his shoulder. One of the fellows that he had been witnessing to, one of the fellow workers asked him, he said, "You've been talking about Jesus. Tell me, how do you know when you've been forgiven?" Well, without turning around, the man just dropped the load from off his shoulder. He asked, "How do you know I've dropped this bale?" "You know, because the load is gone. The burden's gone. It's been lifted. When a person is forgiven, the load gets lighter. The guilt is gone. Peace now pervades where turmoil tormented." There once was a company in Grand Rapids, Michigan, that published a notice they put on the office bulletin board. It said, "To err is human, to forgive is company policy." Well, God is in the business of forgiveness. For those who are in Christ, forgiveness is company policy. I love the Psalm 103 and verse 42. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." I love that, not just for what it says, but for what it doesn't. It doesn't say from the north, as far as the north is from the south. That would limit His forgiveness. For you can go north to a point and then you're going south again. But you can go east to west forever and ever and ever. Micah chapter 7 verse 19 speaks to God. You have cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Think of the deepest parts of the ocean, out in the Pacific. The Marianas Trench is 35,000 feet deep. Your sins have been buried in the depths of the ocean. One commentator added, and then God posted a no fishing sign just to be sure. Here's a soothing quote. God pardons like a mother. He kisses the offense into everlasting forgiveness. I'm sorry if this isn't a big deal to you. Maybe you hadn't sinned as much as I have. But oh, how I relish and how I am so thankful for God's forgiveness. And Paul tells us that God is also able. He's able to forgive us because he has redeemed us through the blood of his son. This is wonderful. You know, there were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of Paul. And most of the Romans, they treated their slaves like a piece of furniture to be swapped and sold. When a slave wore out, he was usually just thrown out. But there were a few benevolent citizens who would buy their slaves in order to set them free. The word Paul uses here in verse 7, redemption, means to liberate by paying a ransom. And this is what Jesus has done for us. He's purchased us in order to set us free. He paid the price that was on your head in order to give you a new lease on life. Mark chapter 10 verse 45 tells us, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You remember what Jesus told the soldiers who came to arrest him in John 18 verse 8? Even then he said, if you seek me, then let these go. I like that. Even in that moment, Jesus was arrested so that his followers could be set free. And in the next day, he was crucified for the same reason. One man wrote, Jesus blew everything apart, and when I saw where the pieces had landed, I knew I was free. In him, we have redemption. To be redeemed means more than forgiveness. It means freedom from sin and the guilt that comes with it and the law and the pressure to stack up and all the feelings of failure. We've been set free. A.J. Gordon was a famous pastor. One day he saw a little boy walking down the street with a cage full of birds. He asked him where he'd gotten his feathered friends. The little boy said, I trapped them out in the field. Gordon asked him what he planned to do with them. Little boy said rather nonchalant, he says, well, I'm going to play with them for a while, and then I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to feed them to my cat. Well, Dr. Gordon, he asked the boy how much money would it take for him to buy the birds. He said, mister, you don't want these birds. They're just field birds. They don't sing so good. Gordon asked him if he'd take $2 for the whole lot. Little boy was happy to take the money. He took it and stuck it in his pocket and went off whistling. Well, A.J. Gordon, he took these birds to his church. And he opened up the cage and he set them all free. And that Sunday morning, he stood in his pulpit holding up that empty cage. And he recounted the story. He said, that little boy said that the birds couldn't sing so well. But when I released them from that cage, they went singing away in the blue. And it seems they were singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. You know, I'll bet there's some people here today who are like those field birds, who feel trapped in a cage of despair, in a cage of guilt. You're in bondage to your sin. Satan has been playing with you, and when he's done, he's going to feed you to the alley cats. Author Alexander McLaren, he describes your plight. He says, some of you are your own tyrants. The worst part of you has gotten the upper hand. Mutineers that ought to have been down under the hatches and shackled have taken possession of the deck and clapped the captain and his officers. They are driving the ship, that is you, onto the rocks as hard as they can. Do you feel that way this morning? Is your life out of control? Are you being governed by sin? This is why you need a swashbuckling Savior, one who knows no fear, one who dares to draw his sword on the devil and his henchmen, a Savior who can liberate you, who can set your vessel free. from the pirates of perversion and from the rebels of rage and from a mutineer called pride. I got just a Savior for you. His name is Jesus Christ. Paul says he redeemed us through his blood. Now don't miss that. Through his blood. Understand, God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He said, let there be light, and the universe began to glow. He spun the stars out into their orbits. He worked miracles with his hands. But he didn't redeem us with his power. God is omniscient. He knows all secrets. He's all-knowing. He knows the mysteries of the universe. But he didn't redeem us with his wisdom. God is rich. The psalmist says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why, gold is so plentiful in heaven, they use it as asphalt. They pave the streets with it. But as wealthy as he is, God didn't redeem us with his riches. No. Hey, rather than his power or his wisdom or his riches, God used the one commodity more powerful than his power and wiser than his wisdom and richer than his riches. He redeemed us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. There's a hymn we used to sing. Would you be free from the burden of sin? Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonder-working power in the blood. The blood of Jesus speaks of his sacrifice and love and humility and empathy and everything that's in his heart. God said the wages of sin is death. From the beginning, there was a price to be paid for sin. Don't say that sin doesn't hurt. Well, I'm not hurting anybody. No, there's a price to be paid for your sin. Trust me. And thus, the spotless blood of Jesus became redemption's purchase price. It's through the precious blood that we've been forgiven and redeemed. In the Revised Standard Version, Hebrews 9, verse 22 reads, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It takes the blood. For years, John Krakowski was known as America's blood donor champion. The American Association of Blood Banks honored the 62-year-old at a ceremony. Krakowski had lost his arm at the age of 6. He was rejected 3 times for military service in World War II. But Joe found a way to make a contribution. Since that time, he has donated 31 gallons of his own blood. And understand, the human body holds 10, 12 pints maybe. Thus, Joe has donated more than 20 times the amount of his own blood, the total of his own blood. Joe makes this comment. He says, giving blood makes you feel like you're contributing life itself. There's no more precious a gift than life. Money can't buy the joy of giving blood to help someone who needs it. And I think this expresses Jesus' motivation. In the shedding of his blood, he has given us his life. Most of us have experienced some form of rejection in our lives, some of you more than others. Perhaps you've been abandoned by a parent. Maybe you were left by a spouse, betrayed by a friend, even ignored by a child. We've been made to feel of little value. And I've mentioned this before, but today's fatherless generation is particularly prone to feelings of rejection. There are people today who try to cover up their hurts with drugs and with sex and with cutting and with alcohol and even suicide. One young woman, she remembers the day her dad walked out of her life. He left her mom for a younger woman. And she says this, she says, I was alone, scared, confused. I hated everyone. I lost trust in everyone. I haven't heard from my dad in over 4 years. I used to sit next to the phone for a call. Now I've lost all hope. I think there's lots of young women today who are still waiting on a call from their dad. We all long to know that we're valued, don't we? The cry of the human heart is to be loved. Hey, take a class in basic economics and you'll learn the law of supply and demand. The principle says that the value of a product is determined not by the cost of its production, or even by the intrinsic worth of its components, but by the price that people are willing to pay for that commodity. Recently, a 1911 Ty Cobb baseball card was valued at a whopping $273,000. Can you believe it? I'll bet the cumulative cost of that cardboard and the ink that went into it and even the fee for the artist who did the painting probably cost less than $5. The value of the card has nothing to do with the card itself, but it has everything to do with what someone was willing to pay to receive it. Someone paid top dollar. Hey, there's not a large supply of 1911 Ty Cobb cards. And apparently, there's great demand. Thus, the law of supply and demand has driven up its price tag. And now you need to know that the spiritual law of supply and demand also has driven up your price tag. When it comes to you, there's not a big supply. I mean, God only made one. You're unique. And you're also in great demand. For as we've already read, God loves you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He adopted you in Christ. That means he wants you. He has accepted you. He pays to redeem you with the priceless blood of his son. You need to stop measuring your value based on your own intrinsic worth or your good deeds or what other people think of you. What's your market value, friend? What has God paid for your redemption? The blood of his only son, and that's what makes you of infinite value and worth. If you can't leave this morning with your head held high, can't help you. You should know how much God loves you. I love the story of the gingerbread man. The moment the grandma pulled him out of the oven, he jumped up off the cookie sheet and he started to taunt grandma. Run, run as fast as you can, but nobody's going to catch this gingerbread man. Through the street, she chased him. The gingerbread man, running as fast as he could, just ahead of grandma. Finally, he ducked into the local bakery and he jumped up on the shelf. The grandma spotted him. She walked in and she snatched him. But that's when the baker shouted, "Wait a minute, that'll be 10 cents. She had to buy the gingerbread man that she'd made. But she never balked at the cost. She gave the baker his price and she took the gingerbread man. And as she walked home, she told this gingerbread man, she said, "First I made you and now I bought you. You are really mine." And that's what God says about you. Hey, he fashions you from your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet the moment you came out of and you jumped off the pan, you've been rebelling and running ever since. You little gingerbread man. And he's had to chase you down. And now he's purchased you. He made you and now he's bought you. My, you are really his. He must really want you. And according to verse 7, you've been redeemed and forgiven according to the riches of his grace. According to means proportion to. You've been redeemed in proportion to the riches of his grace. God's forgiveness toward me is not in proportion to my goodness, but it's in proportion to his grace. That means there's no limits to his forgiveness, for there's no limits to his grace. My righteousness and worth and good works are in short supply, but God has an infinite reservoir of grace, and it's out of his grace that you and I are forgiven. If I go down to the bank and I announce that I'm here to pay off my house loan, the banker's going to ask me a good question. Show me the money. They know I don't have that amount of money. But if Arthur Blank walked in on my behalf and offered to pay my note, they wouldn't flinch, would they? They'd know that Arthur has ample resources. Realize your redemption and forgiveness was purchased not with your meager righteousness and good works, but it was purchased from the deep pockets of a God of grace.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.